You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
And I think that now as we talk about our weapons, that is exciting for me as we talk about our weapons. And we have the armour in Ephesians 6 that we're told to put on and to wear. And we need armour and we need defences. But we also need to attack the enemy. And to attack, we need weapons. And so this morning, I do want to talk about one of the weapons that God has given us, and that is praise. So let's just pray before we start. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word gives us instructions for every single day of our lives. And Lord, we just thank you for the weapons that you have given us in this life. And Father, we thank you particularly for praise. And Lord, as I speak this morning, I just pray that as your word goes forth, that it would become revelation and it would become light to us. And Father God, I just pray that you would open up our ears, that we would open up our hearts to receive what your word says. And I pray that, Father God, that we would get revelation this morning from your word. So, Father, let my words be your words, and we give you thanks right now for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles, I'm just going to start from reading from Acts. I'm sorry I don't have the scriptures on the screens this morning, so you'll just have to listen closely. So Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 16. Great. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money from her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrate and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrate ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains became loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. I love that story. It's one of my favourites in Acts. And it's a story about Paul and Silas engaged in a spiritual battle, in a sense, because here they are, they're doing God's work, they're walking around, and they cast an evil spirit out of a fortune teller. And as a consequence, they're thrown into prison and beaten. And it says after they're severely flogged, stripped and beaten with rods, that they're shackled, they're put into metal bars so that they can't move, and they're put into the inner cell. And when I looked up what this inner cell was, it wasn't just an ordinary prison cell, but it was actually a cell that was used for torture. So they'd already been beaten and flogged, and they're put in this cell knowing that there's probably going to be more of that to come. And sometimes we can read passages like this and think, oh, well, that would have been a bad day for Paul and Silas. But I was really moved when I read this, and I think sometimes we need to just put ourselves in their shoes. And I think about that, and I put myself in their shoes, and I think, how would I feel if that was me? How would you feel if that were you? You're an apostle, you're going out, you're preaching, and you're seeing healings, and you're teaching, and you're casting out spirits, and then this happens. You're thrown in jail, and you're beaten. How would you feel in that inner cell? What would your reaction and your response be? Would it be one of anger? Would it be one of self-pity and sorrow? Would it be one of complaining and whinging? Would it be one of fear? Would you be upset? Probably all of us would say all of the above. But Paul and Silas react in a way that seems almost crazy because they don't do any of those things. They react by prayer and praise. They use their spiritual weapons because they understand they're in a spiritual battle. And prayer and praise are both weapons. And I'm not going to talk about prayer because that's another sermon for another day. But this morning, I want to look at praise. And what is praise? Praise is thanks, it is gratitude, it is joy, it is adoration, it's awe, it's reverence, it's exalting, lifting up, and honouring and glorifying God. Psalm 150 says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness, praise him with the resounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and the lyre, praise him with timbrel and dancing, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with a clash of cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." The psalm tells us where God should be praised, it tells us how God should be praised, and it tells us why God should be praised. And I'll just read a few little lines from a few other psalms. Psalm 145 says, "I will exalt you, my King. I will praise your name forever. Every day I will praise you." Psalm 33 says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord. It is fitting for the upright to praise him." Psalm 100, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." Psalm 148, "Young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted." And Psalm 149 says, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, sing his praise in the assembly of his faithful people." And when you read all that and you listen to that, it seems a little bit repetitive, doesn't it? But, and that's just five psalms out of 150 that I picked. But I think that we can tell from that, the message is pretty clear that as children of God, as sons and daughters, we have been created to praise God, that it is good and it is proper and it is fitting to praise him, and that God is worthy of our praise, that praise is joyful, that praise is a good thing. And I think that's pretty obvious from those psalms. And I read in a book recently that praise is an active response to what God has done for us and what he is doing for us right now. And I'd add to that that it's also a response to who God is. Psalm 150 says, "Praise God for his greatness." And so when we stand in church on a Sunday and the music starts, the active response is to join in and sing and do what Psalm 149 tells us. Sing to the Lord a new song. Praise him in the assembly. And of course, it's not just in church, and of course, it's not just singing, but praise is an active response because there's action involved. And I think that's a really important thing that we need to understand. When you praise a child, you have to verbally tell them, "That's a wonderful painting, little Jimmy. That is just so excellent, and I love that painting." And you verbally have to speak out that praise. "I love that painting, and I hang it on my wall because it's so beautiful, and I want to look at it every day." And you might give them a high five or pat them on the back or give them a hug. And you physically and verbally praise that child, because if you don't say it and if you don't tap them or high five them or whatever, then Jimmy doesn't know that he's done a good job. Does he? He can't read your thoughts. And I think a similar principle applies with praising God. Obviously, God can read our thoughts. And obviously, it's good to think and to meditate on God and his goodness. And there's nothing wrong with quietly worshipping him in our hearts in that way. But that's not what praise is. Praise, the weapon, praise the way it's described in the Bible, is action-based. Everywhere in the Psalms, when it talks about praise, it is associated with an action, whether it's playing instruments or dancing or singing or making a joyful noise. And so that's what praise is. It is a response and it is action. And so if that's what praise is, then what stops our praise? What hinders our praise? And I think that we can be a little bit selective sometimes when it comes to praising God. And I think that there are two things that have the ability to stop our praise. And the first thing is our circumstances. And if we go back to that story of Paul and Silas, it's obvious that their circumstance, which is being in prison in the condition that they are, beaten and in their shackles, didn't stop their praise. And I'm just going to read a commentary that talks about their response of praise and prayer. And Matthew Henry says this. He says, "No trouble, however grievous, so however severe, however traumatic, however dangerous, however dreadful, however painful, no trouble should hinder us from praise." How often do we let the troubles of life hinder us from praising God? I think often we do. And you know what? That's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. And too often we make praise conditional. God, if you're doing a good job and if things are going to our liking and it's all good and it's going to our agenda, then we'll praise. There's no issue. But when things aren't great and when things aren't going to plan and when things are miserable, then that can become a different story. And I love that Paul and Silas didn't say, "God will praise you if you release us from prison," or "God will praise you when you release us from prison." They just praised God in prison as they were in the shackles, knowing that they were in that inner cell. They praised God because he was God, because they knew that God's goodness and God's character and his faithfulness didn't change just because they were in a painful or uncomfortable circumstance. And we need to praise God not for what we want to happen, but we need to praise him for the things of life that are just as they are, for the situation just as it is. And that's hard to do. That's tough to do. Most of the time, that's why we don't praise God in the tough situations, because we allow our perspective of the situation that we're in to override our response to God. We allow our perspective and our view of our circumstance to override our response to God. But praise is not supposed to be based on what we think or hope will happen. We praise God for who he is, for his character, and for where we are right now, because God's plan for us is always for our good. It's always to bless us, to prosper us. It's never to harm us. It's always to love us and to provide for us. Sometimes it's to teach us or discipline us or prune us, but it is always for our good. It is always for our best. And when we can trust that God knows what he's doing, that God is in control, that God's goodness and faithfulness doesn't change just because our situation does, then we find praising him much easier. John Gill said this of Paul and Silas in prison. He said it showed that not only were they cheerful, notwithstanding the stripes that were laid upon them, and though their feet were made fast in the stocks, and they were in the innermost prison in a most loathsome and uncomfortable condition, and though they might be in expectation of greater punishment and of death itself. So despite that, not only were they cheerful, but also that they were thankful and glorified God who had counted them worthy to suffer for his name's sake. So Paul and Silas were cheerful and thankful in prison. Just think about that for a minute. They're in prison, beaten, in this cell of torture, and they're thankful and they're cheerful. That does my head in a little bit, because that's not the way we normally think about things. We often think that we praise God for all the good stuff and we blame the devil for all the bad stuff. Well, that's how I've always thought about things. And when I read about Paul and Silas and their reaction, when I read that these two guys are cheerful and thankful in prison, praising God, then I realize how wrong my thinking has been. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, it says this, and this is a really challenging scripture. It says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I'll just read it again. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Always is a strong word. It really doesn't have any other interpretation other than all the time. But I looked it up just to make sure. And this is what it said. Every time, each time, at all times, all the times, without fail, consistently, invariably, regularly, habitually, unfailingly, always. So always means always. It means rejoice always. And as I was looking into this verse and trying to find another meaning apart from the simple one that it is to rejoice always, I was reading this guy who said that because we live under a new covenant of grace, because God's love for us is everlasting, because God doesn't change, because of salvation, the Christian always has reason to rejoice. We are loved, we have eternity with God, and we live under grace. And it seems so simple, but that's the truth. My study Bible explained it like this. People are naturally happy on some occasions, but the Christian joy is not dependent on circumstances. It comes from what Christ has done and is constant. Always a reason to rejoice because we have salvation. And then it says, pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances. And there's that little word, all, again. And you think, all, what does that mean? Give thanks in all circumstances. It means this, in every circumstance, the good, the bad, the ugly, in joy, in sorrow, and for everything, for prosperity, for adversity, in every place, in the house of God, on the bed of sickness, Christians should be engaged in constant thanksgiving for all things. All things. And so when you think about that, you can kind of start to understand where Paul and Silas were coming from. You can start to see why they reacted in the way that they did. Our circumstances have the ability to hinder us from praising God, but it is God's will. In that verse in 1 Thessalonians, it says it's God's will, it's His plan, it's His desire for us that we are to give thanks and to rejoice in all things. And Paul and Silas knew that. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. He was in prison, he did it, and then he wrote about it. And so our circumstances is that first thing that can hinder us from praise. And the second thing goes hand in hand with that, and that is our feelings and emotions. In Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And then it goes on. And in verse 3, it says that we've been given the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And so this verse is telling us that when we have a spirit of despair, when we have a spirit that feels burdened or failing, or we feel weak, or we're feeling heavy, when we're feeling despair, that it is praise that we put on. It's a garment of praise, and we put it on. And as I was thinking about that verse, it reminded me of the story about how the worship song Shout to the Lord was written. And I'm sure most of you know that song. And I remember hearing Darlene Check talk about it at Hillsong years and years ago. And so the story goes that she was at a time in her life when she was really feeling particularly low, and I'm pretty sure something had happened, and I can't remember the exact circumstance, but something had happened with her and her husband, and she was feeling really low, and she decided to put into song some of the biblical truths that she was holding on to. And this is what she said. I found it on the internet. She said, I wrote it when I was feeling discouraged, and I felt that I could either scream and pull my hair out or praise God. The line, nothing compares to the promise I have in you, was something I clung to when our circumstances seemed so bleak. And I think that rings true with anyone going through tough times. How many of us can relate to that feeling of wanting to scream and pull our hair out when we're feeling despair? I think most of us do, but there is another way, thank goodness. We don't have to go bald. We can praise instead of despair. And she said, I felt I had a choice. I could either pull my hair out and scream or praise. There was a choice there. And that scripture in Isaiah says we've been given a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And for me, when I praise God, and particularly when I'm singing, it's not just singing, but I make a conscious choice and a decision that I'm not just singing, I'm declaring and I'm confessing God's word and spiritual truths and freedom and joy and blessing. I'm declaring that over my life. I make that choice in praise. And I might not feel like doing that, and I might not feel those things, but it's not about feelings. Feeling good is not a requirement of praise. Paul and Silas, with their broken, bruised, whipped, tortured bodies in chains, I'm sure they didn't feel good. Darlene said, I felt discouraged, I felt low. But they knew it wasn't about how they felt. And that's where we've got it wrong. We've intertwined our feelings and our emotions with praise. And we've mixed up our circumstances with praise. And when we do that, we're actually allowing the enemy to win or to take ground, because we're making praise conditional. And praise becomes powerful, and praise becomes a weapon when we do it in the midst of a tough situation and when we don't feel like it. We use weapons when we're under attack in the physical. In the physical realm, when we're under attack, people pick up weapons. And it's the same in the spiritual. When we're feeling under attack, we pick up our weapons. And when you're under attack, generally, you know what? You don't feel great and your situations don't look so good. But that's why we have our weapons, and that's why we have praise. So they're the things that can stop our praise. But what happens when we do praise? I just want to go over Paul and Silas's story again. I'm just going to pick out a few scriptures. Verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. This morning, just as I was going over this and preparing, it suddenly dawned on me that the other prisoners were listening to Paul and Silas. And when we are under attack, when our circumstances and situations are bleak, people look and listen to how we react and respond in those situations. The prisoners in that jail knew that Paul and Silas were apostles. They knew they were men of God. They'd heard about them. Everyone wanted to put them in prison. And so they were listening to how they would react and respond to God. And so when people know that we're Christians, that we're sons and daughters of God, they will look at how we respond and react in the situations and in the ups and downs of life. And our response of praise is not just a weapon, but it's also a witness. And we need to remember that. So that's just a little thought that I had this morning. Verse 26 says, suddenly there was a violent earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once the doors flew open. Everyone's chains came loose. Verse 29, the jailer rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? At that hour of the night, he and his household were baptized. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole household. What happens when we praise God? God's power is released. Psalm 22 verse 3 says, but you are holy, O you who dwell in the praises of Israel. So God literally dwells and resides in our praise. I love that thought. I love when we're standing there in praise and worship, and we're worshiping and praising. I love the thought that God is just in that, just dwelling, hovering us. And I just like to picture things. But it says that he dwells in our praise. And praise gives power to whoever you worship. Praise gives power to whoever you worship. And that's good news if you're worshiping God and praising God. It's not if you're not worshiping God. Praise gives power to the one that you worship, and that is why Satan hates praise directed to God, because when praise is directed to God, his power is released, and when God's power is released, things change. God shows up. In that prison, Paul and Silas's situation changed fairly drastically. The doors flung open, the chains were released, and they were free. The jailer, man, he wasn't even praising. And look at what happened to him. He falls on his knees. He says, what do I need to do to get saved? And in the middle of the night, he gets baptized, and so does everyone else in his house. Like, that's a pretty drastic change that's happened in that situation. And sometimes when we praise God, the change that happens is not necessarily around us, but it's in us. Sometimes the change that happens is in our thinking and in our attitude, in our perception and in our mindset. And, you know, we all want chains to be loosed and doors flung open and mass salvations and baptisms, because who doesn't want to tell a story like that? We all want to tell that kind of story. We all want that stuff to happen. But a change in us and in our attitude is no less significant to what happened in that jail. When we're able to praise God in everything and for everything, we experience an attitude of constant thanksgiving and joy. And that strengthens and builds up our faith. And that is why praise is a weapon, because it allows us to be victorious. But victorious living begins in our thinking and in our attitude. I wonder what the outcome would have been if Paul and Silas had reacted differently. If instead of praise and prayer, their mouths spoke out complaints, grumblings and self-pity. Complaining is really easy to do. I don't know if you've ever tried it, but it comes pretty naturally. You know, we have a bad night's sleep when we complain about it. Or the weather's not good and we complain about it. You know, I went to the gym on Tuesday and my muscles were sore for 4 days. I've never complained about anything so much in my life to Aaron. I can't walk. Oh, I can't laugh. Oh, it's so sore. You know, we complain about anything. It's so easy to complain. And they're little things. But so often it's the little things that turn into an attitude of complaining. And when I was writing this bit and thinking about this, I stopped and I thought about all the things that I regularly complain about. And I thought about it really quickly. Like, it wasn't hard to think about all the things that we complain about. And I've been so challenged to stop complaining. I feel so ashamed of how much I complain about things. I didn't realise how much I did it until I actually stopped and thought about it. You know, it would have been so easy for Paul and Silas, given the situation and their condition, to complain a little. We'd be a little bit understanding of that. But the thing is that complaints and grumblings are the opposite of rejoicing and thanks. And if praise releases the power of God into our lives, then complaining and grumbling is going to block that power. Let me give you a little example. The Israelites were a complaining bunch of people. And it says in Numbers 11, I'm just going to read little bits. It says in Numbers 11, "Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when God heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp." It's a scary thought. You complain and God gets angry and he burns the camp. Not all of it, just the outbits of it. Anyway, then it goes on to Numbers 14, and it says, "That night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we died in Egypt.'" And God got really angry again. And I can understand why God got angry, because God, he delivered these people out of slavery. They were slaves. And he set them free and he provided for them. He gave them fire and he gave them clouds and he gave them water and he gave them quail. And here they are saying, "If only we died in Israel." And so God got angry. And so Moses said, being the mediator, he said, "God, just forgive them. They're grumbling and they're disobedient. You've got to forgive them." And God says, "All right, I'll forgive them," because he loves them and he's a good God and he's a forgiving God and he forgives them. But he does say this, and he says in verse 23, "Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers." Verse 26 says, "How long will this grumbling and wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites, so tell them, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hands to make your home, except Joshua and Caleb." So in short, complaining kept the Israelites out of the promised land. It's a little bit sad. Let me finish with a better story. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we read about a guy called Jehoshaphat. And I hope I'm saying his name right. Jehoshaphat. And he's king of Judah. And one day, Jehoshaphat gets news that there is a vast army coming to attack them. The army's coming against them. They're coming from Edom, from the other side of the sea. And so what does the king do? He prays. He's a good king. And he says, "God, you're almighty, you're all powerful, but there's this massive army coming and we can't match them. We don't have the numbers to match these guys." And so in verse 12, Jehoshaphat says, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." I like that. And then God replies in verse 15, God says, "Don't be afraid or discouraged because of this army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." I think that's important to remember. The battle is not yours, it's God's. And so then he tells them what to do. He says to Jehoshaphat and to his guys, "Tomorrow I want you to march down to your spots and take your positions, and I want you to wait there and see my deliverance come." And so that's what he tells them to do. So they get up after they've prayed, and in verse 19 it says, "Jehoshaphat and all the people in Judah stood up and praised the Lord of God, the Lord God of Israel, with a very loud voice. The next day they left to take their positions, and the king appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out ahead of the army, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever.'" So just picture this. You've got armies coming in from all over the place, and you've got Judah here. And all these armies are probably carrying weapons, swords, shields, slingshots, whatever weapons they're using, and they're coming in, and here's Judah, here's Jehoshaphat, and his guys, the weapons that they're carrying is praise, because they're singing and they're thanking God. They're marching into battle praising God. I think that's a pretty cool picture. And in verse 22, it says, "As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated." So what happened is that all these armies, they actually turned against each other and killed each other. And so when Jehoshaphat and the men got to their spots, all they could see were dead bodies lying on the ground. And in verse 29, it says, "The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of the kingdoms of the countries." Sorry, I'll start that again. "The fear of the Lord came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side." And I think it's really interesting that the complaining of the Israelites kept them from the rest of the promised land, and the praise and thanks of Jehoshaphat gave them rest on every side, it said. Joyce Meyer said, one of her little sayings is, "Complain and remain, or praise and be raised." And I just think that's so true, because words are carriers of power. The Bible says that life and death is in the power of our tongue. And so complaining, self-pity, grumbling carry destructive words. Those words carry destructive power. And they also destroy our joy, because who's ever been happy complaining? No one. And when we complain about our current situation, we remain in it, like the Israelites. But when we praise God in the midst of difficulty, he raises us, not necessarily out of the situation completely, but he raises us up to his perspective, up to how he sees things. He raises, just like he raised Jehoshaphat and said, "Don't worry, it's not your battle, it's my battle." Jehoshaphat didn't complain about the huge army that was coming and that he had such a small one. He just went to God, said, "God, I don't know what to do, but you do." He thanked God, he praised God, and God delivered them. And that doesn't mean that for us, our problems are going to automatically disappear and go away. But again, it's our attitude and it's our thinking that changes. And those problems become smaller. They don't become the big things that we kind of create them to be. And what happens is our focus changes. And our focus changes from being on us, on our situation, on how unfair things are, or how we feel. Our focus then changes to God and his plan and his purpose and his way and his truth for us. And the enemy always wants us to focus on ourselves, always. Always wants us to get us thinking about ourselves and our situation and how unfair and how terrible it is. But when our focus changes to God, to his plan, that is when praise becomes a weapon. Praise is like fingernails going down a chalkboard to Satan. He hates it. He hates praise, and it is a weapon. So let's not forget to use it. Let's not forget to use it when we're here in the assembly, when we're singing. Let's not forget to use it at home, when we're in the kitchen or in the garden or wherever we are. Let's not forget to use it in the car. We can praise God wherever we are, and it is a weapon and it is powerful. Amen? Great. Thank you.
What a great message. Amen? I love Nick's one-liners. I love listening to one-liners. I write down one-liners. Praise is action-based. Hey, those who are dealing with communion, could you distribute that straight away, please? Thank you. Praise is for what God has done and what He is doing. Let's start to praise God no matter what the circumstances. Praise is not feeling-driven. I like the thought about others watching how we react. You know, I often think as parents, the way we react in circumstances is really training our children. They watch us. They see how we react. And oftentimes they might not know what's going on, but they see mum and dad sad, or they see mum and dad talking a little loudly. They see things change in the dynamic. They watch how we deal with things. Praise gives power to the one we praise. You know, if you complain, you're giving power to Satan. If you're praising, you're giving power to God. What a good thought. And then, of course, complain, remain, praise, raise. And that was fantastic. You know, we've been studying Christians at War. We've been studying the Holy Spirit. And I know that God orchestrated that, obviously. I know that He's leading and guiding us. And it's just a fantastic thing to start to see 6 months into this year and the series that we're doing, starting to see results and starting to receive testimonies. And in a way, as we were thinking, Chris and I were talking the other day, some of this stuff is bread and butter to us. We grew up in the 70s and 80s with this stuff. And, you know, we don't think it's new, but we forget to realize that there's a brand new generation growing up who haven't heard it. And this message that Nick brought today is such a truth, yet it's a truth that we haven't heard for a while. And the Christians at War series, there's a whole lot of things in there that God is revealing and exposing people to that might not have heard it before. We're going to have a testimony from Gene Scatterbo. Gene, would you like to come out, please? Gene is going to bring a testimony, a praise testimony, because that's what testimony is. Testimony is praise, praising God for what He's done. Testimony is a weapon, the Bible tells us. You're overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Gene, 5 minutes. You say, yes, brother. Yes, Pastor.
Thank you. I'm just going to give just a brief background of myself. I come from a very abusive family. I was abused by my dad in many ways, and my mom also was the one receiving it as well. And so I've not had a very easy life, but God's been taking me through a lot of healing. And this series we've been doing, Generational Curse, has just been for me what God needs me to be and from where He wants me to go. And I've suffered with migraines for years, since I was a child. And a month ago, I've just had a headache that just will not go away. I used to get clusters. Clusters stay for about a couple of weeks, and then they go. But this one just hung on, and I went to bed. I woke up with it. It was my stupid friend every day. And I was just so sick and tired of it. It kept me from doing things that I wanted to do. It kept me from coming to choir practice. It kept me from going and just being with the girls. And last Saturday night, I was supposed to go to the last ladies' get together. And I thought about it, and I called Chris. I said, I just can't do it. My head is just throbbing. And on Sunday morning, I brought a slip of paper to Pastor Graham on an update on Michaela, who we were praying for. And Pastor Graham grabbed my hand, and he was giving me instructions, and he prayed with me. And And after he was done, he looked at me and he says, "We're going to finish this." And immediately, my whole body just felt just okay. You know, I don't know what to expect. And he called Chris and Eric, and we went downstairs. And for the first time, I've never had that prayer ministry done in my whole life. I grew up thinking that if something was wrong with you, it's because you had sin in your life. And two things that God revealed to Pastor Graham that told me that my time for this is over. He looked at me and he said, "You've been having this headache since you were a child," and he said, "It's not your fault. Whatever it is had nothing to do with you." And I knew my heart was just ready to receive from the Lord. And he and Chris together rebuked that spirit of migraine in the name of Jesus. And I told Pastor Graham, I said, "For the first time, I'm able to breathe. I'm able to." I'm able to stand on the word of God and proclaim my healing. I am not afraid of saying that this curse has broken. And the other thing God revealed to me was I carried my mom close to my heart because she, I suffered with her and migraines was from her. And he revealed to me that it was time to let her go. That she was my past. And this is my future. And my future does not include pain and migraines because I have released her in Jesus' name. And that was just so amazing to me because I did not realize that. Now sharing this with Eric, and I thought, wow, God, you're just so amazing that way. I never thought of it this way. And in my quiet time, I know the psalm, and Nikki, thank you. Because it says, Psalm 63, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land." That was me. I was a dry and thirsty soul where there no water is. "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as well as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise you and my joy with joyful lips. And I will come singing." "I will come singing choir practice because I can. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you day and night. Because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me." And I told Pastor, I just needed to share this because God revealed to me today, too, that he used Chris, he and Chris, a part in a part of my healing, breaking that generational curse on me. And I just give the Lord thanks and praise for this series because it's done for me what my soul needed. So thank you, Pastor.
Andy, can we come up, please? Bless you. What an awesome testimony, hey? What an awesome testimony. Good girl. Go and be released.